Oh, we're in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, and have a handout here for the book of Exodus, chapter 16. That's in the Old Testament. So, chapter 16. So we're going through the book of Exodus. And verse 25, 16:25. So this is how we learn truth. We look into the Word of God. We find out what the Bible has to say about truth. Quite often it has so much to say about two major subjects, God and man. And when it talks about man, it's talking about us. And so it's the way the Scripture is written here. And there's always a message for us relative to who the Lord is and who we are and our responsibilities before the Lord for that matter. All right, so we're in chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. I'll read, and then I'll pray a prayer. So Exodus chapter 16, verse 25 and 6. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none." Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the scripture that we have here. We pray that you help us give understanding, interpretation, application to our lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the Lord honored the seventh day, the Sabbath, during the creation week. So that's when the Sabbath teaching started, creation week, right at the beginning. So creation, the Lord began creating on the first day of the week. First day of the week is what day again? Starts with an S. Oh, Sunday. Yeah, Sunday. And the seventh day is Saturday, or the Sabbath. And so two important days from the Lord's point of view for saints. So now we're not Old Testament saints. We're not living in the Old Testament dispensation. The Bible very clearly makes a statement that there are different dispensations or stewardships. Stewardship has to do with something special for certain individuals at a certain time. So we have Adam and Eve in the garden. That was a stewardship. We're not in the garden. We're not in Adam and Eve. All right, so that's stewardship. Certainly we had stewardship after that going up to Noah. So Noah and his family was in the ark. We're not in the ark. We're out of the ark, right? Not in the garden. So there were certain responsibilities during this era. So a dispensation has to do with a stewardship, but normally stewardships deal with time. All right? Stewardships. So a dispensation, stewardship, what's my responsibility at this time? So stewardship and time. So we have a stewardship, we have a time. We're not in the Old Testament era. We're not in the garden. We're not in the ark. We're not under Moses. We're not under David. We're not under Solomon. We don't worship in the temple in Jerusalem, right? That's not us. Neither are we in the tribulation. Contrary to what some people might think, boy, I must be in the tribulation. No, tribulation is not individual, it's international. And we're not in the millennium. And so, and we're not in heaven right now. And we're not in the New Jerusalem, all right? So these are easy things to figure out here. We recognize we're in the church age, all right? So anyway, the Lord honored and sanctified the Sabbath at the outset of creation in his cosmos, saying, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work and which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day of all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," or set it apart, "because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He also began the new creation on Sunday, the first day of the creation week. All right, so we have two special days, the beginning of everything, Sunday, and the day of rest, which would be Saturday. During the millennium, Sabbath worship will be reinstituted. We're told that in Ezekiel chapter 46. So in the millennium, we're back to Sabbath worship, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body in Jerusalem in the millennial temple. Now, some have tried to deny that. No, you can't deny that. That's what the scripture teaches here. Ezekiel, if you want to read that in great detail, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, this all deals with millennial worship here. And so those who allegorize Ezekiel because they can't understand it, miss all of this, and so on and so forth. All right, so so Sabbath and Saturday worship is expected in the temple of God. First day Sunday worship is expected in the Baptist Ecclesia. So I call it Baptist Ecclesia because what else should I call it? I mean, if people are immersed in water, there's a verb that starts with a B that goes along with that. Okay, so we're working on that. And so Sunday worship, so let's look there in Acts chapter 2. although this was not my purpose to deal somewhat with ecclesiology this week, Acts 19 and in Exodus 16, it's the Lord's purpose. So there. Anyway, Acts chapter 2, we have, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost is a Greek word. Penta has to do with 50 and 50 days. Pentecost, this Greek word means Pentecost, 50 days. So the day after 7 weeks of Sabbaths, which would be 49, the day after, the number after 49, let's see, Jack, the number comes after 49 is what? 50. All right. Great. Appreciate that. I knew he knew that. 50. So this would be a Sunday. It'd be a Sunday. All right. So now the Lord is talking about his new place of worship, no longer the temple, no longer on Saturday, and no longer with animal sacrifices, but now on Sunday. In the assembly, the upper room Baptist assembly, and dealing with the final sacrifice. So these are easy truths here. We can keep these truths in mind and so on. So now he's focusing on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. All right, so furthermore, the Lord Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. All right, so he rose on Sunday. And so then the Jewish calendar, the day started in the evening at 6 p.m. and ended in 24 hours later. So for us, we start the day in the morning, but for the Jews, they start the day at 6 p.m. in the evening, going into the next day. So basically, sometime shortly after 6 o'clock on our Saturday night, the Lord rose. And so when our Sunday came around, early in the morning, when the sun was coming up, the Lord had already arisen. All right, so he rose on the first day of the week. And so we worship on the first day of the week in honoring the Lord's resurrection, honoring his resurrection. And other passages that teach this as well. So I remember one time I was in a bus going to a meeting I was going with, going to down in Dallas, Texas, for that matter. And when the driver, he met the driver, myself were the only ones there, so he started talking about Sabbath worship. I began to talk to him. No, the Lord rose on the seventh day, on the first day of the week, and so we worship him. And the Sabbath worship's for the Old Testament saint. He rose on Pentecost, the 50th day on Sunday. So anyway, I alluded to several of these other passages. So the other one I'm looking at here is in Acts chapter 20. So in Acts chapter 20, we have in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week would be Sunday, when the disciples came together. Why would they be coming together to break bread, the Lord's Supper? Paul preached, so we have disciples breaking bread and preaching, and on the first day of the week. That would be a church service. All right, church service. And then again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul's getting a collection, and as he goes by the Corinthian church, he's collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem. He says there in 16:1, 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. There should be no gatherings when I come. And so on the first day of the week, why would they be bringing money on the first day of the week to the assembly? Because that's when they worship. So he'd be coming by on a Sunday to pick that up. So here we have easy passages that teach all of that. So in this, back to the handout then, Moses had instructed the Jews to gather twice as much manna on Friday so they would not gather on the Sabbath. The double manna, which would not rot as would on any other day, and that there would be no manna in the field on the Sabbath. So the Lord provided food for them 6 days a week, but if they they looked for food on the seventh day, there'd be no manna in the field. So they had to get twice as much on the Friday to carry over on Saturday the Sabbath. All right, so Moses emphasized no gathering on the Sabbath. All right, so these instructions here are clear. He wanted to honor the day he selected as the day of rest to worship him. That would be on Saturday, on Sabbath. And that's what the Jews had done through the centuries. But now, because of the passage in Pentecost, we don't do that. We worship on the first day of the week. So these are dispensational changes here. So dispensation has to do with different stewardship and different time. So now we're in the New Testament era. We're not in the Old Testament era. Our stewardship is not to worship on Saturday. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We're not Seventh-day Baptists. We are first day of the week Baptist. All right? So now on this, we have liberty in the Lord, of course, but our assemblies meet on a Sunday, and we serve the Lord on Sunday, and so we carry this out. Now, I remember one of my professors told me he had a teacher who was clearly a fundamentalist. He said, "You know, I take the Sunday morning newspaper, and so the newspaper is delivered on Sunday, and that's back in the days when the Sunday newspaper, really thick, you know, had all the ads and everything." He said, "I take this, but I do not open up the paper, and I do not read from the Sunday newspaper till 12:01 on Monday morning." Now, that's what we call legalism, right? All that. As we're not under that, but the Lord wants us to honor the first day of the week. So we honor the first day of the week. And that's why we have services on the first day of the week. By the way, it dawned on me, if from the Jewish calendar, if Monday starts at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, we'd be worshiping on, not Sunday, but the next day of the week. So think of that. But anyway, we're focused on our calendar now, but We don't have night services. So think of that. So that's kind of a backwards way of approaching all this. Anyway, now verse 27, 28. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? And so here some didn't obey the Lord. So they looked for food, and the Lord obviously didn't give any out there, and he rebuked them. So the Sabbath day was a day of cessation and rest, but some Jews attempted to gather on the Sabbath and found none. Again, the Lord rebuked the people through Moses for refusal to keep the law. Thus far, the Lord required rest on the Sabbath from gathering manna and baking and seething. Back there in verse 23, so baking and seething means there would have to be a fire lit. Right? A fire lit. So later on, the Lord says there in Exodus 35, verse 2 and 3, 6 days thou shalt work, shall work be done. But on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Think of that. Doing work on the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Put to death. Now, if we carry that over, which we don't, but if we carry that over into our dispensation, because the Lord doesn't say that at the first day of the week, but if we carry that over, think of that, all hospitals, emergency services, and so on would have to shut down, or people would be dying left and right, right? So, but he says anybody does work. So he's trying to stress a point for the Jews, but for all believers, that the day of worship is important and more important than anything else. He's trying to stress that point. So, says, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. So no fire. So observant Jews today do not cause a spark, because a spark would be a fire. And in electrical things, such as elevators, cars, so when the spark and ignition, with the spark plug, you know, spark plug, that's starting a fire so they don't drive. I'm serious, they don't do this today. They worship that wall that's been preserved. Anyway, nor do they use cell phones. Wow, can you imagine that? Jewish youth of observant parents not using a cell phone on the Sabbath? What in the world? I mean, how do they manage? I don't know. Put your cell phones down, by the way. How do they manage these things? But then the other interesting thing is in the elevator. So remember, the motor in the elevator has to have a spark to take the elevator up and down. So when we were over a couple times in Israel and so on, they had what they call the Shabbat elevators that on the Sabbath ran constantly. There were no buttons. You couldn't push any button because you'd be lighting the fire. So these elevators run to every floor. Doors open, doors shut, go to the next floor. And so we were advised, whatever you do, don't get on a Shabbat elevator. It may take you 20 minutes to get off. If it goes to the right floor, and certainly in hotels, that would be really a mess. So we stayed away from them. So this is their mindset. So they've taken this in a sense of legalism with no heart in serving their Messiah. Right. Think of that. No heart in serving their Messiah, trusting their Messiah. But they will take this for sure as a practice. All right, so we move on now to verse 29 and 30. Here Scripture says, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So here's a strong emphasis that he has here on this. So after rebuking Israel, the Lord restated the importance of the Sabbath as a day of rest, but giving manna on the sixth day a sufficient for Saturday. As a day of rest, the Jews were to rest at home. For the Christian, so now make an application. Sunday should be planned and reserved for worship in the Lord's assembly. So for Baptist pastors, so we've got three in our church here. For Baptist pastors, Sunday is the focus of every week. What? Really? And preparing the heart, mind, and body for meeting with the Lord and the saints. So as a member of this church and pastor of this church, I have to plan for Sunday every week. In fact, I have to show up every week. Oh, I have to show up every week. Now, I think I've missed church because of three or four illnesses since 2013. So, but, you know, and then sometimes I'm out and so on. But I have to plan on being here every Sunday. And the women that cook and so on, they're planning for every Sunday. What kind of food are we going to have? And so in order to do that, we have to show up. So Baptist pastors, Sunday's focus every week, preparing heart, mind, body for a meeting with the Lord and the saints. So now I ask a question here. I'll read the question. Should this not be true for church members as well? No, it's just for pastors. Oh, no. For church members, work and recreation must be secondary. All right, so... And I know several individuals here in the past, when in their employment, they were forced to work on a Sunday, and they prayed about it and so on. The Lord opened doors up for them so that they wouldn't miss the service and so on. So, as I've mentioned before, I've heard all types of excuses. Individuals have told me in the past, I'm so tired on Sunday, I just need to stay home and rest. Well, how about coming to church and rest? to a certain degree. Or some have said, you know, I work all week long and even through Saturday, and there's things I have to get done, stores I got to go to, my car I got to get fixed here and there and so on. And these places are not... and I can't get to them because of my work schedule, so I have to use Sunday to get these things taken care of and miss church. Now, I'm not saying if you have other things going on Sunday, you need to organize your Sunday around worshiping in the church service and trust the Lord and ask the Lord to work things out and so on. So, anyway... work and recreation must be secondary. All right, so now some churches we're aware of because parents want their children to play sports on Sunday. Well, they do. These churches now have Saturday services, so parents can have their children play sports on Sunday morning. It's not just local here. This is across the country. Worshiping on the Lord's Day has become not important for some churches in this land. So we're not involved in Saturday Sabbath worship in our churches now. We're involved in Sunday worship. Got that? So these are easy things. These are biblical things. It's not complicated. And what's the Lord trying to do? He's trying to say here to the Jews, in their stewardship, their dispensation, Saturday is the day of worship. By application, he's saying to us, Sunday is our day of worship. And so we have that focus. All right, then in verse 31 and following, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made of honey. All right, so first of all, we see our word manna shows up there earlier, back in verse 15. And so manna is just the English translation of the Hebrew there, what is it? So they looked at this bread that the Lord had given them, the heavenly bread, and they called it, well, we don't know what this is. Let's just say, what is this? So Lord wants us to eat, what is this? So let me have a piece of what is it? And they called it manna. So that's what manna means in Hebrew word manna. So now we have a description in two passages here of what it is. What it's like. Coriander seed. Manna was like coriander seed. White, we're told here. Tasted like wafers. Maybe some sort of a flat cake. With honey. All right, so kind of like a honey-tasting little cake, or maybe even a pancake here. Notice he elaborated on this in Numbers chapter 11. And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. So that's kind of a yellowish white. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. So in my mind, I'm thinking, this sounds like some of the pancakes I make. When I make a pancake, and not with honey, but when I make a sweet tasting pancake here and then fry it in oil. I use oil sometimes. So sometimes the edges get have kind of that taste there and so on. So anyway, perhaps it's like a honey sweet pancake with the taste of cooking oil. So there you have an idea. What is manna? All right. So to me, it almost sounds like a sweet pancake, or maybe a sweet cake of some sort. All right. So however you want to envision it, or however you want to try to emulate it, go ahead. All right. So in verses 32 to 36. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept in your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And so I cited here Joshua 5:12, somewhere along the line here, where the manna ceased once they got into the land of Canaan, and they could eat the crops and so on. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put it in the omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. The Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land of inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. All right, so let's look here, for instance, how were they to do this? Let's look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And so here we have in the first four verses here. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And so here they kept the manna in this golden pot in the ark of the covenant through the centuries. So it was well preserved. The Lord preserved it supernaturally for all this time. And it was a testimony to the Jews' later generation here. So reading the commentary now, Moses commanded that an omer of manna was to be preserved for future generations in the golden pot in the ark of the testimony. Exodus 25 is where the term is found. testifying that the Lord fed Israel for 40 years until they came into Canaan. The omer was measured relative to the tenth part of an ephah, which some have tried to think is going to be about 2 quarts of manna per person. So whatever this, however we can try to understand, they were to eat this portion. And, of course, on Friday, they were to get 2 portions for Sunday, or Saturday, rather, and so on. So here we're finding out some details in Scripture, but what the Lord was doing. He wanted the testimony to the Jews how he took care of them for 40 years. And that's an example of how the Lord takes care of his saints during their lifetime. He does that, doesn't he? So some of us may be past 40 years, but he's taken care of us and given us life for this time, met our needs during this time, and so on. He does it. Sometimes he meets our needs in unusual ways, but he takes care of us. And so he gives us our daily bread, right? And all we know for sure is right now I'm breathing, but I don't know about tomorrow. But if I'm still breathing tomorrow, the Lord will give me my daily bread. He'll take care of me. And he takes care of the saint until he's done with us, and then he takes us home. And so here are many lessons in all this, and we can learn from this. We're not going to get focused on, boy, I just want to see if I can understand or find some manna somewhere, just to have. We're not focusing on that other than what we have been given in Revelation. Our focus is on the Lord gives commands. He expects them to be obeyed. He takes care of saints. And that's what he did in the past. That's what he'll do with us. We're not in Sabbath worship. We're not locked into a 24-hour period. Other than this is a time when we worship the Lord sometime in this period of time here. some fundamentalists in the past would say, I'm supposed to preach in a church, but it's so many hundred miles away that I can't stop for gasoline on Sunday to make it there. Really? That's not the point. The point here is you put your focus on the Lord and meet the need. Now, in the Old Testament, that would have been a situation. Of course, they didn't have gas. But today, you can gas up on Sunday, especially if you come to church. Don't run out of gas coming to church. I won't hear that excuse. Gas up beforehand or afterhand, you know. But we can see the truths that are found here and see how important the day of worship is to the Lord, whether Old Testament, our dispensation, or in the future, the day of worship is important to the Lord. So let's keep that as a focus. Everything else is secondary to worshiping the Lord in the place of worship on his designated day. Our Father, we thank you for the truths that we have in the passage here. We pray that you'll make this understandable and practical to us, and that we will obey the word of God as we focus on these things. We pray that you'll bless the work in hearts and lives. Help those that are challenged in these areas to be obedient, to pray about situations, to improve their attendance on your chosen day. Bless the work in hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.